And I have to say, today is a convicting lesson. We're going to end on a convicting note. Today's lesson is called Stewarding the Gospel. And something that we all need to hear, something we need to be reminded about. Something that we could all do a little better at, if we're honest with ourselves, myself included. But praise the Lord that we have these lessons that come up, and it forces us to look at things that we might not otherwise look at, and so we need to hear this morning. As you can see on your sheet, we need to go to Mark 16, very familiar passage. In fact, it's on the wall here, on the side wall over here, the very verse we're going to look at, and another verse as well, I think. Stewarding the Gospel, as we've been speaking for 12 previous weeks now on stewarding different topics. Overall, it's stewarding our lives, but within our lives are many different subtopics that we've looked at. And I think last week was the family, and we talked a lot about parenting. But this week is stewarding the Gospel. We're going to see that when Jesus went back to heaven, He left us something. He, listen to this word, He trusted us with something. Or He entrusted us with something. And so we need to look at that today and really consider what our obligation and our responsibility is. But let's read this passage, Mark 16 and verse 15. The Bible says, "And He," that's Jesus speaking, "Jesus said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Preach the gospel to every creature. Now, hold your place there. Let's look at 1 Corinthians. If you want to jot this on your notes, because I didn't add it for you. But it's 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. And what this passage does, it defines, well, what is the gospel? So we need to see that. I think we'll hit it here in the lesson a little bit later, but let's go ahead and see that now. 1 Corinthians 15. Let's start in verse 1. We're going to see verse 3 and 4 is the actual definition, but let's start in verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you," what? "The gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which meaning that by which that gospel that you've received, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye believed in vain." Now here it comes. "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures." That's the first thing, Christ died. Verse 4, "And He was buried." That's the second thing. And then it finishes, "and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Aren't you glad that last phrase is in there? It'd be one thing if it said Christ died and He was buried. Well, we can say that about Muhammad. We can say that about Buddha. We can say that about a lot of so-called prophets who have come and gone into this world. But Jesus Christ is the only one that when He was buried, He rose again. And we all can say amen right there. Because if that's not true, then we're here just playing games. Our faith is in vain, the Bible tells us. And so, but because it is true, we have hope of eternal life and so forth. So we won't get too sidetracked there. We'll come back to that, I'm sure, shortly. So stewarding the gospel. What is the gospel? The death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I won't tell the whole story. How many have ever heard of the missionary Jim Elliot? I think he goes back into 50s or something. Does that sound right? Yeah, 52. I was going to say just 50s, but Brother Doug thinks it's around 52, so that'd be about right. He was a missionary to the Aka Indians. And a long story short, he and some of his co-workers were killed by the Indians on the mission field. They were murdered, and it was a sad. It hit world news. It was a big news release that this had happened, and many were quick to say that their lives were given in vain. Good morning. Their lives were given in vain, but interesting thing that years later some other missionaries came. In fact, some of them I think were relatives of Jim Elliot, came and after the fact and really got to see some churches be established and grow and so forth. So it turned out to be an exciting thing, but the point is, sometimes their lives were the seed, if you please, of the gospel. And so with that in mind, that launches us into our first point here, I think. Each of us should actively and purposefully determine to steward all of our resources, including our life itself, into eternity. So that's kind of that's almost a summary statement of the entire series, but it certainly applies to what we're going to look at today as well. Each of us should actively and purposely determine to steward all of our resources, including life itself, into eternity. Next, the ultimate and lasting purpose of stewarding our lives. Now we're starting to zero in a little bit here. The purpose of stewarding our lives is that we might lose them for the sake of the gospel. Now, not literally lose your life. Jesus doesn't ask us to kill ourselves or anything like that. But we ought to be willing, if necessary, like Jim Elliot, for the sake of the gospel, he lost his life. And even though that was a tragic thing, good things came out of it, because later many of those tribal people became saved and churches were established. But the ultimate and lasting purpose is the sake of the gospel. And then next, we got all three back to back here. We, modern day Christians, probably won't be asked to lose our lives at the point of a spear like Jim Elliot did. But we can choose to give our lives for the spread of the gospel. In other words, we may not be asked to give our lives literally, but we should give our lives for the gospel, right? We should be actively participating and trying to see folks to hear the gospel and to propagate the gospel. Well, that takes us right into our outline here. So as we think about this stewarding the gospel, first of all, His command is our priority. His command is our priority. Christ left us with a final command before He ascended to heaven. He left us with a final command. And it is a command. It's not a suggestion and so forth. Let's look at the verse again. It's verse 16 of chapter 15. And He said unto them, and here it is, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And so the command is given to us that we are to propagate the gospel, if you please. That same command is given one way or another in all four Gospels and also in the book of Acts. Matthew 28, 19 and 20, Mark 16, 15, Luke, I think is 20, 20, or maybe no, John is 20, 20, Luke, I forget which one Luke is, and then Acts 1, 8, the Gospel, this command is given one way or another. So it certainly is something that we have to consider. It's something that Jesus has commanded us to do. And this gospel that we're to deliver, as this verse says, to every creature, this gospel is defined for us, and we looked at it already, but over in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So Jesus came to earth to make this message possible. And He has charged us with the responsibility of making the message known. And that's what the idea of this Great Commission, we call it the Great Commission, Matthew 28, here in Mark and all the other places that mentions it, we call it the Great Commission. We are commissioned to take the message that He's given and to take it out there and get it to the world. And so very important that we do that. The next thing is this. We, as His followers, should make His last command our first priority. His last command should be our first priority. So this ought to be very important to us. It's not something that, well, I'll think about it, or I'll get around to it, or it's not that important, or the preacher can do it, and the church staff can do it, or something like that. Sunday school teachers, they can do it. No, the command is given to you and to me. It's given to every believer to get the gospel message out into the world and to look for opportunity and so forth. And we're going to get into a little more of that practical bit here in a minute. As we obey Christ's command to steward the gospel, our hearts will reflect the heart of the Good Shepherd. Now, hold your place. Look at Luke 15 with me. I want you to see the Good Shepherd here. Luke 15. Luke 15, verse 4. Verse 3, and he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost until he found it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And so we see the heart of the Good Shepherd going after that lost sheep. And so as we take on the responsibility of stewarding the gospel, if you please, we begin to reflect the heart of the Good Shepherd. Stewarding the gospel requires that we steward our lives for the purpose of leading souls to Christ. And I think we all could do better at this. We should steward our lives in such a way that we are thinking about the purpose of leading souls to Christ. I'll never forget how Pastor John Wilkerson said it at First Baptist Church in Hammond. He would always say that we should be on soul patrol. And what he meant by that was just having your spiritual antennas up and being aware of those around you, because the Lord will bring people across your path who are willing to hear the gospel if someone will tell it to them. And you or I might just be that individual who could tell them if they're willing to hear. So be on soul patrol. Be aware of who's around you. Be aware of those, what we sometimes call divine appointments, where we're in a situation where we could clearly have an opportunity to give the gospel. And so we ought to be aware of that. Let's see. I think we're on number two already. Yeah. So His command ought to be our priority. His last command should be our first priority. We need to make it a priority. We need to make it important. We need to steward our lives in such a way that we're in a position to be able to share the gospel. Secondly, and I find this interesting, the gospel is our trust. The gospel is our trust. The gospel is more than facts. I like how this is said. It is a treasure which God has committed to our trust. Amen? So it's like the Lord. You know, He gave us this command. He said unto them, go into all the world. So He's about to go back to heaven. And before He does, He says to the followers, to you and I really, even today, I'm going to place this in your trust. Take good care of it. It's everything. I died. I was buried. I rose again. Take the message to the world. I'm going back to heaven. I'm leaving you with this. And I'm trusting you to get the message to the entire world. Here you go. And so we take it. Wow. Can you imagine the responsibility? Wow. He has entrusted me with the gospel. What am I doing with it? What are you doing with it? He has entrusted you with the gospel. He's placed it in your hands. He's placed it in my hands. He's placed it in the hands of every single believer. How are we responding with that responsibility? It's like the parable of the talents. The Lord gave, or the king or the Lord, whoever in the parable, gave one fellow 5 talents. He gave another guy 2. He gave one. And the 5 made 5 more. He was faithful with it. And the 2 made 2 more. The 1 buried his. And I'm afraid that there are times when you and I, we take the gospel and we kind of bury it. We don't do anything with it. And the Lord wants us to use it and reproduce, to get more souls saved for heaven. You know, last week I think it was, preacher said something about, church. I can't remember how he said it, but basically he was saying church isn't about numbers, though we want to grow. We want to see our chairs filled, of course. And I was thinking in my mind, no, you're right. Numbers aren't important other than every number is a person. Every number is a soul. If we could have 10 people in here, praise the Lord. But what if we could have 20? That's more souls we're reaching. More people we're influencing. More people we're edifying for the work of God. And so to that extent, if you look at it that way, numbers are important. The more we can reach for with the gospel, the more we can edify and teach and train how to go soul winning, the more we can get this message to them. What if 3 people went out to the community? That's great, but what if 6 went out? What if 12 went out? What if we all went out? What if we were all faithful to take this treasure that the Lord has given us and be faithful, be on soul patrol, be aware of what's going on around us, and give the message when we can, even if it's just a tract. That's what the Lord's expecting us to do. That's what this lesson is about. He's entrusted us, and that's this point. The gospel is a trust. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 with me, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I like this verse. First Thessalonians chapter 2. Look at verse 4 with me. But as we were allowed of God, look at the wording now, to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. So he uses the word there, trust. God put us in trust with this gospel. And therefore, he says, we speak it, we tell people the gospel. And that's our responsibility. Look at 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. Verse 19. This is a great verse too. Look at verse 18. We'll start there. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Right? We were separated from God by our sin. But because of Christ, God and us, we and God are reconciled. Now watch what he says next. Reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So he's committed that ministry to us. He's entrusted us with the gospel, so the gospel is our trust. Great point. The gospel is our stewardship, our responsibility. Somewhere along the line, American Christians have come to view the responsibility of delivering the gospel as a command given uniquely to preachers or to those who consider themselves in full-time ministry. But these verses that we just read in Thessalonians and Corinthians were given and written to local churches. They were addressed to every member in those churches, from the pastor all the way down to the new convert. All of us are entrusted with the precious truth of salvation. Now, you know, God gives us much to be thankful for, and we could go down a list a mile long. I'm thankful for my wife. I'm thankful for my family. I'm thankful for my salvation. I'm thankful for my church family. And on I can go. You know, we're the things that we can be thankful for. Praise the Lord. But the thing, there's one thing that should bring us the greatest excitement, and that's this. Our greatest excitement should come from that which initiates the cheers of heaven, and that's when one sinner repents and trusts Christ. We were at Luke earlier. I'll just read this one to you instead of having a turn. But Luke 15:10. Likewise, I say, I say unto you, there is joy,
joy.
There is joy in the presence of the angels, angels of God, over one sinner that repented. And so there's great joy in heaven when a sinner is saved, comes to Christ, and that ought to be the thing that really gets us excited too. So how seriously are you taking this trust? How seriously am I taking this trust? We've been entrusted with something very precious. It's a treasure. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he died, he was buried, and he rose again. There's nothing like it. No other religion has anything like that. No other religion has the truth. That is the truth. It's the truth of the gospel. And by that, people are saved. That's the only way to be saved. And so it's very, very important. Well, let's look at number three now. So his command should be our priority. It has to be important. We need to make it a priority. It's our trust. We've been entrusted with this treasure. And lastly, soul winning is an investment. I'll show you this verse. I was going to just read it, but I think you should look at it. Proverbs 11, please. Proverbs 11. Before we read the verse, I'll just say this. There's different, you know, God tells us to, let's see here. I think it's chapter 3. To get wisdom. With all thy getting, get wisdom. Wisdom is important for us. There's different sources of wisdom. Obviously, we can ask the Lord for wisdom. James 1 tells us that. We can go to the Bible for wisdom. The Bible also tells us that if we make companion, other wise people our companions, that we can gain wisdom that way. But you know what? Also, through the winning of souls, God says, I'll give you wisdom. It's almost like he says, you know what? It's almost like he's saying, I'm going to give you a benefit. If you'll take the message like I've commanded you to do, I'm going to give you a little incentive here. I'm going to give you wisdom. Chapter 11 here, verse 30. Says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. And this is just plain black and white, straightforward. Watch what it says. He that winneth souls is what? Wise. He that winneth souls is wise. I think it's wise to win souls. I think we can gain more wisdom from the Lord by being obedient to win the souls. So, amen. So, it is an investment. Letter A. It's a wise investment. It is a wise investment. Regardless of your profession, regardless of your career, you can choose to be a soul winner. That's what we call someone who... You say, a soul winner, what's that? A soul winner is someone who wins souls. Someone who tells the gospel. Someone who opens the Bible and shares with somebody how they can be saved. That's a soul winner. And so you can choose to be a soul winner, someone who leads souls to Christ. As a Christian stewarding the gospel, you will have many opportunities to share the gospel with others. And... Boy, there's so many opportunities, and I hate to think of all the opportunities I've missed, all the opportunities that you've probably missed, where God brings someone our way and we can witness to them. I'm so proud of Caleb. He's got the tracks, and if we'll go to the store, we'll start walking and say, oh, hold on, Dad. He'll run back to the car. He'll grab some tracks and take them into the store. And I don't have to talk to the clerk because he does. He's like, I'm going to give this to you. He says, this will tell you how you can go to heaven when you die. Please read it for me. And he's passing out tracts. He's talking to people. And so I'm so proud of him. But I should be setting the example. And he's setting the example, I think. So praise the Lord for that. But we need to take it more seriously and be stewards of the gospel. People all around us, we have opportunity. That leads me to this. We never know the spiritual condition or needs in another person's life. Could be the cashier, it could be the banker, it could be the gas station, it could be someone's door you're knocking on. Who knows? You never know what their spiritual condition is. And because of that, we must consistently be faithful stewards of the truth of the gospel. And that's why Pastor Wilkerson says we should be on soul patrol, because you just never know what someone's spiritual state is. May you and I listen, be attentive to every prompting of the Holy Spirit, and witness to everyone under our sphere of influence. That would be a great thing. Letter B. Not only is it a wise investment, but it's a fruitful investment. A fruitful investment. Before Jesus ascended to heaven, he promised that the Holy Spirit would enable us to be witnesses for him. So I mentioned this verse earlier. It's Acts chapter 1. Let's go there. Whoops. Acts chapter 1. And this, you could say, is a form of the Great Commission in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1, of course, the very familiar verse 8. Verse 8. But ye shall receive power. Where's that power going to come from? He tells us. After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. So the Holy Ghost is the power source. And ye shall be witnesses. Ye shall be soul winners. You're entrusted with the gospel, so open your mouth and tell it. He says, ye shall be witness unto me. Both. Now we could talk about faith promise here. We're not going to. Well, that'll be a big getting sidetracked. But both in Jerusalem, that's your local area, and in all Judea and Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the world. Earth. How do I do both? How do I witness here and Africa at the same time? How do I witness here in Australia at the same time? How do I witness here in Canada at the same time? How do I witness here and South America at the same time? I can't. Oh, yes, I can. I can witness here in where I live, and I can give so others will go to those other places for me. That's why we support missionaries. Amen? But that's a little bit sidetracked. What I want us to see here is that the power source is the Holy Spirit. He will empower us to be able to talk to people and to give them the gospel. In fact, the next point here explains it better than I'm trying to say. When we faithfully witness for Christ, the Holy Spirit uses our efforts to convict people of their need for salvation. Can you save anybody? No. But the Holy Spirit can bring the conviction so that they'll trust the one who can save them. You've heard my story when I think it was when Caleb and Deborah went to Australia a few years ago. And so I said, well, since you guys are gone, it'll be a good opportunity for me to go visit my mom in Pennsylvania. So I went, and I was sitting, we were visiting. It was just a day trip. I was going to stay for a few hours and then drive back on a Saturday, I think it was. And we had had some lunch together. My brother and sister were there. I'm the oldest. And we're chit-chatting and things. And my brother and sister got up and kind of went and did something else. And so my mom and I were just sitting there alone. And suddenly, we were talking, but suddenly she, out of the blue, just said, what time are you leaving? And I said, I looked at the clock. I said, I'll probably stay until maybe 4 or so. And I think this was like noon still or 1. I said, why is that? And this is what she said. Before you go, I want you to save me. And it was so cute that she said it that way. Now we know, I can't, and I said to her, I kind of grinned and smirked. I said, Mom, I can't save you, but I said, I can lead you to the one who can save you. And she said, I want to do that. And I said, okay. Well, I said, let's just do it right now. No sense waiting. Because it was just her and I sitting there. So I got my Testament or Bible out. And I took her through the Romans Road, and I took my time, and I explained it thoroughly. And at the end, I asked her, did she want to receive Christ as her Savior? And of course, she said yes. I led her in the prayer. And when we said amen, I looked up, and tears were rolling down her face. And it was so sweet. And little did I know, less than 2 years later, she'd be gone. But I rejoice that she's in heaven. Amen? She's in heaven. I know she's in heaven because she trusted Christ as her Savior. So guess what? That day I used what I was entrusted with. God gave me a great treasure. You say, I don't know how to do it. It's not hard. And if you could just tell what happened to you, and that would be a good start. How did you get saved? And tell people your story. Or give them a tract. Or if you don't know what to say, use a tract and just read it word for word with the person. You can always do that. The Bible says right here, and you read it and you're showing it to them. This is what the Bible says. A little bit of explanation. You can add a little bit yourself if you want. But be faithful to give out the gospel. It is a fruitful investment. In a sense, we are not so much the soul winner as we are the witness. Literally, the Holy Spirit is the one who wins people to Christ. But He allows us the joy of being used in the process. And because of that, we are wise. We are wise to allow Him to use us in this process. Beautiful thing. No one becomes a fruitful soul winner by accident. By accident. Next. This goes right on the heels of that. Those who effectively steward the truth purposefully, that's an important word, purpose, you do it on purpose, purposefully develop habits of being ready and available for God to use them. Now, whatever that means, I'm not going to get into, that's a whole other lesson, but what does it take to be ready? Well, you have to be on soul patrol, to be aware of what's going on around you. You've got to be aware of, why is this person in my life right now? You know, a lot of times, you don't have time to witness to everybody. People are hustle, bustle, going. I mean, you can give them a track, but to stand there and talk. And I'm not one to do this 15-minute explanation of the gospel. I need 40 minutes. That's a huge responsibility, to tell someone about how to be saved. And I want to make sure I cover it properly. But, I forgot what I was going to say. Oh, how we'd be ready. So you've got to be alert to what's going on. You know, if you have to bring a handyman in your home to fix your washer or dryer or hot water tank, whatever, boy, they probably have time. You at least give them a track. There's times when God brings people across your path for a reason, and this is probably the reason. But how am I ready? Well, I could be aware of who's around me. I can carry gospel tracts in my pocket or purse. I don't carry a purse, but the ladies do. I don't have a man purse. and things like that. You could have a New Testament somewhere within reach, you know, to show them the Word of God, or a Bible. But just be ready. Be available for the Lord to use you. How important that is. Now, boy, time's already ready to go here. The following six habits, these are some other things that you can do to be ready, are consistently present in men and women who regularly lead others to Christ. Six habits. We're going to just go through these quickly. First of all, one of the things you can do is pray for a burden. Serious about this. Pray for. If you say, think to yourself, you know, I don't know that I'm so concerned about other souls. That's a problem. And so you may need to ask and say, Lord, just be honest, Lord, I've never really been that concerned about other people. Could you give me a burden for people? Could you open my eyes and help me to see and understand how important this is? And give me a burden for lost people, because if they die without Jesus Christ, they will spend eternity in hell. And perhaps I could tell somebody and prevent that from happening. Maybe I could lead someone to Christ. So we could pray for a burden. Every person is born with an eternal soul that will live somewhere forever, either heaven or hell. There's no in-betweens. It's heaven or hell. If they die with Christ, they can go to heaven. If they die without Christ, they'll have to go to hell. I'll quote Brother Wilkerson again. He used to say this cute little saying, born once, die twice. Born twice, die once. And you can figure that out. I'm not going to explain it to you, okay? All right, number two, you can carry gospel tracts. We mentioned this already. Carry gospel tracts. It can help us. It can actually help you be more soul conscious, because you feel this in your pocket, these tracts. Or you open your purse and you see them in your purse. Oh, yeah, I got gospel tracts. Oh, I should give this person one. And so it helps you to be more aware, because the tracts are there. Thirdly, you can schedule time to go. If you don't think you're that great at being soul conscious, then you could come out when the church goes soul winning, and that'll force you to be soul conscious because you're actually going out with the church, knocking on doors and doing it. You could set aside that time to do it. So having a time to go soul winning. You could keep a prospect list, which means you met somebody, you seem to strike up rapport. There wasn't time then, but you might get their phone number and their name and phone number and say, you know what, I'd like to catch up with you again sometime. And get their name and their number, and perhaps you have a list of people like that you could go back, call them, take them to coffee or whatever, or set up an appointment in their home or whatever you want to do. And you have a list of people that you remember, they were really open. They were really, we seemed to click, we seemed to connect, or we had something in common. And I think I could probably give them the gospel and have a list like that. Number 5, be attentive in church services. Now, what do you think that means? It means being aware of someone in the service who may be here visiting who probably isn't saved, and having opportunity to catch them at the end of the service or even in the invitation to walk up and inquire about the state of their soul. Are they saved or not? So just being, again, that's just having your, being on soul patrol. It's having your spiritual antennas up. And then number 6, demonstrate hospitality. Hospitality allows you to build a relationship. It could be spending time with them across from a restaurant table, just assuring them that you're genuinely interested in their lives. It's not just to put a notch on your gun belt, just to strike, you know, oh, marked another one off, oh, got another one saved. No, it's having genuine interest in someone else so that you can tell them the gospel message. The gospel is a trust, and it is our responsibility to invest our resources in delivering this precious, life-changing message. You know, I've given my testimony here before, but I have to say that the gospel literally changed my life. Okay? In other words, I was going this way, and when I heard the gospel and trusted Christ, I didn't do it on the first time I heard it, because my dad was telling me all the time. He'd brought the preacher to my house. The preacher sat there and gave me the gospel, and I sat there with my arms crossed and didn't want to hear it, but I listened. You know, I supposedly was listening, and he invited me to pray at the end, and I said no. But the Holy Spirit kept working on me. Amen. But when I finally said yes to the Lord, that was a 180. And I started the other direction and been heading that direction ever since. It changed my life. And that's what the gospel can do. It's a life-changing message. And we need to give it to people so that their lives can be changed. So that they can not be headed for hell, but now be headed for heaven. Contrary to popular belief, all dogs don't go to heaven. I say that jokingly. There's a Disney film, All Dogs Go to Heaven. No, all people don't go to heaven. Only the people who trusted Christ as their Savior. And so it's very important that we give the message. Well, we're 1 minute over, but we only got 2 concluding statements here. Stewarding our life for the sake of the gospel is an opportunity, not a sacrifice. It is a joy, not a burden. It is an investment, not a loss. Amen? It's a joy, not a burden. And then lastly, in fact, we are not stewarding our lives at all if we are not stewarding the gospel. So think about all the 12 previous lessons on stewarding this and that and the other. We're not stewards at all if we're not stewarding the gospel. Stewarding our lives around that. All right, well, that's the end of this series. Thank you for your attention.